So tonight we'll be kind of starting in this first church age, the Ephesus church age. We had an introduction last week to the ages and some things that Brother Branham brought out that we will just kind of revisit. And it's just principles that we want to make sure we keep in mind as we go forward through the rest of the church ages. We'll turn in our Bibles to Revelation 2. Let's read verse 1 through 7 here. Just turn your Bibles with me and then we'll just read that. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, and we identify the angel of the church of Ephesus as Paul. We'll get more into that tonight, but he's the angel, the messenger to the church of Ephesus. The Bible says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. So just up to that part there, we can see Brother Branham told us about how the two trees, even in the garden, it's intertwined there, you know, and they just kind of grow up. Even he gave an example of the wheat and tares, how they grow up and they just get intertwined. Here, when we're looking at the church ages, we see two churches that get intertwined. The way that you can tell one is a false church, one is a true church, the true church always gets, you know, the commendations, like, you know, it says here, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, has borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. He's talking to the true church. But now it turns here, it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. This is where the message begins to go to the false church. So every time we're in an age and you see commendations going to the positive things being said to the true church and negative things being said to the false church, but you got to be able to separate that to know that he's talking to two churches. Verse 5 says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So right there, we can see clearly that it's two churches, not just one church, but it's two churches, because the Bible pluralized that word. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right? To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. All right. Just a little review from last week. The question is, what revelation is the keystone of the Bible? And that we found out last week that the revelation that God never changes, that his ways are unchangeable as he is, that's the keystone revelation of the scripture. And there was a statement Brother Branham made in the Ephesians church age where he says, here it is, an unchanging God with unchanging ways. What he did at the first, he will have to keep on doing until it is done for the last time. There will never be a change. Apply that to the church ages, the kind of man that God chose for the first age, and how God manifested in that man's ministry would be the example for all other ages. What God did in the first church age is what he wants to do in all other ages. So here we find that the keystone revelation in the Bible is that the revelation that God never changes. God never changes, and that his ways are as unchangeable as he is. Very important that we maintain that as we go through scripture. Praise the Lord. Oftentimes people will try to, you know, some of the beliefs that we have and hold on to, people try to say, well, that was back in the Bible days, you know, or that was for their culture. You know, we got a different culture today. No, that in order to keep things straight with scripture, you have to realize God don't change. Men may change, God don't change. God remains the same, you know. So what he put in line for one, you know, culture, I believe he wants that same thing for the future cultures that are coming. So God does not change. All right. Here, another question. What will the true church of today always try to be? What will the true church of today always try to be? And we found out last week, Brother Branham said, the true church will always try to be like the original at Pentecost. The true church of today will try to approximate that early first one. And I mentioned this last week. Everything that I see in the book of Acts, I look for that same thing to be right here in Spirit of Truth Tabernacle. If God put it in his Bible, I believe it should be here. I was recently reading a scripture, even way back in the Old Testament. I can't remember the king. I want to say Hezekiah. But way back in his day where he was leading, they had run into a little issue, and they knew this great army was coming against them. Well, when this problem arose, they decided to just seek the Lord in prayer. And as they sought the Lord in prayer, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men in the congregation, and that man began to prophesy in the midst of the people. And I just kind of thought to myself, if God was doing that all the way back in the Old Testament and he doesn't change, then why can't we expect those same things to happen right here in our church? I mean, even on Sunday morning when we was here for prayer, I felt the Spirit of the Lord come into the building just to give us a word of encouragement, right? And we should long to see that. Not that we try to work it up, but we should also be at a spot where we're so free in our spirit that when it happens, we welcome it. Amen. You know, I mean, there's some try to push it down and suppress it and don't want it. No, if it's in the Bible, why can't we have it, right? And I think we've been taught well enough to know how to operate in these gifts. We know what's the right time. Brother Branham made it so clear. You know, if you see somebody, you know, here he talked about how he was there preaching, and every time he got to that little spot in the service, that sister would raise up. Now, those are things that everybody, all of us would know now. You know, if we saw that, like, okay, the first time, praise the Lord. Thank God for that word from the Lord. Well, if you come out the second time and you did that, the pastor wouldn't have to say nothing. You have people probably putting you to police. Wait. We notice that you do this at the same time every time. Something ain't right about that. See, we've been taught, right? We've been taught. And actually, even a person that has the Spirit coming on them, they know how to control themselves. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. They know how to control themselves. So church is not it's not anything that we should shun, but it's something that we should welcome as long as it's being done in decency and in order. I welcome it here at Spirit and Truth Tabernacle. I welcome it. Praise God. The true church will always try to be, right? They'll try to be like the original at Pentecost. The true church of today will try to approximate that early first one. All right. Also, the question is, what will the false vine try to do to the true vine, and will that ever change? And the answer is the false vine will try to kill the true vine. That is how it has been. That is how it is now. That is how it will be. We have to expect persecution if we're going to walk in this truth. It's going to happen. We're going to be criticized. Our influence will be tried to, people try to kill our influence. But people will come against you in whatever way they can because they're trying to kill the true vine. But if God has allowed that true vine to continue to mature and manifest through the ages, he's going to allow it even in this age. All we got to do is hold true to the word of the Lord. Amen. All right. Also here, what truths did Brother Branham say we should never forget? And this was a quote that came out of the church age book. It was back on page 70 in your church age book, and paragraph 1 and paragraph 2. I think I want to read that really quickly. Page 70 in your church age book, as far as the truth that we should never forget, he said this. These illustrations depict perfectly the power of the Lord Jesus when he said that the kingdom of heaven was likened to a man who sowed good seed, only to have an enemy come and plant tares amongst those good seeds. God did not plant the tares. Satan planted those tares right amongst the good seed of God. Those two kinds of plants, people from two different seeds, grew up together. They partook of the nourishment in the same earth. They shared in the same sun, rain, and all the other benefits. And both were harvested in their turn. Do you see it? Don't ever forget these truths as we study the church ages and later the seals. And above all, don't forget that this is in the last age, when the tares are getting bound for their burning, and they will shove out the wheat that is to be garnered by the Lord. I want to carry this thought all the way through. It says, so let us go a step further. Have you ever studied the history of revivals? Now, revival signifies a move of God in power. Now, I like that statement. A revival signifies a move of God in power. We love to quote the statement Brother Branham said, revival is not adding new members to the church, but it's pretty much cleaning out the trash that's in there. We've put a lot of focus and emphasis on that. I 100% agree with that. But after we get all the trash cleaned out, we ought to be looking for God to move in power. Amen. A revival signifies a move of God in power. And every time God moves, Satan is there to move also. It never fails. In the days of the Great Welsh Revival, and most people don't know this, the insane asylums filled up quickly, and there was a great display of devil power to take away the attention from God. It is written that in Wesley's day, the people would do most peculiar things that were definitely of Satan to try to mock the goodness and power of God. In Luther's day, it said that the miracle of his ministry did not lie in the fact that he successfully protested the Roman Catholic Church, but the miracle lay in the fact that he could and did stay sound and sane amidst the fanatics who were often filled with and guided by wrong spirits. And if you have been aware of this last day ministry, you have noted the same invasion of false and wicked spirits. It has to be that way. Now, I hope and trust you're spiritual minded enough to get that and capitalize on it. Certainly, we have seen it. It's all over the internet, YouTube videos all over the place. So many people got so much boldness 50 years after the prophet is off the scene. They got boldness to say that it's not true. But when he was here, nobody would step up and say anything. Nobody had anything to say. 400 preachers gathered together at one time. None of them had anything to say. That prophet would call things out of your life. You wouldn't play games like that. You don't play games like that, right? And I hate to say it, but most of the people that's actually trying to pull away from the message have a desire to do things that are ungodly. Right? Most of the people, I'm just being honest. They either want to drink, they want to smoke, they want to wear pants, they want to cut hair, they want to do these things that are against the word of God. And it's not, Brother Branham didn't make that up. Right? If you just read in your Bible, you see God put that there. His job was to keep our eyes in tune with those scriptures. Right? But because people take that scripture and start reasoning, well, no, that's not for our day. What you mean? I mean, you know, even when it comes to wearing pants, I mean, our bathroom signs say what's a man and what's a woman. The bathroom signs say it. Why does the bathroom sign have, for men, it put pants on? For women, it put a dress on. Even a simple bathroom sign knows the difference. But, you know, we people want to get into that. I saw one brother, he stepped down from his church, and then I saw pictures of his family, wife wearing pants, wife got a haircut, daughter wearing pants, and they just sitting there like ain't nothing. And like, see, this is what y'all want to do all alone. That was the real issue, right? This really what it was. It's not, you can't say the message is wrong. You can't denounce that, right? This just what you want to do. And it's better for you to just say, it's better to actually say, you know, I ain't got nothing against the message. I believe the message right. But my heart is that I want to do this. And I might as well just do it. Stop being a hypocrite. Right? That people probably respect you more and actually will pray for you. When you come against the word, then wait a minute, we got to take our hands off of that almost. Right? Let God deal with you. But when you see that, I mean, within 2 years' time, announcement in the world. you'll start seeing the picture surface. But most people have a problem with that. I mean, you know, I was, if you go to a church and they preach against your TV or you're going to the movies, if you have a stronghold in your life where you really want your TV or you really want to go to the movies, you'll find a way to get out of that church. You'll find a way to get out of that church, and you'll find a way to find something wrong with that church. And the first thing we'll find is an Instagram picture at the movies. It tells what's in you. It just automatically tells what's in you. You can't hide that. And people have a hard time not posting what goes on in their everyday life. And just, they feel like they must do it, right? And then, you know, you get some that don't be ashamed of who you are. You know, I'm sorry. You know, I think you need to be ashamed of who you are if you're not serving God, right? But we see these things, church, and I mean, we as individuals got to want to stay with the Word of God. What does the Word say? If you can show it to me in the Scripture, then I want to stand on that. Praise the Lord. All right. Amen. Let's go back to this slide. So again, the truth that Brother Branham said we should never forget, Satan planted those tares right amongst the good seed of God. Those two kind of plants, people from two different seeds grew up together. They partook of the nourishment in the same earth. They shared in the same sun, rain, and all the other benefits, and both were harvested in their turn. All right, as we just kind of move forward, talk about the messenger to the Ephesian church age. The messenger, the angel to the church of Ephesus was the apostle Paul. That he was the messenger of the first age of the Gentile era cannot be denied. Though to Peter was granted the authority to open the doors to the Gentiles, it was given to Paul to be their apostle and prophet. He was the prophet messenger to the Gentiles. His prophetic office, by which he received the full revelation of the word for the Gentiles, authenticated him as their apostolic messenger. To this agreed the other apostles at Jerusalem. So I just wanted to kind of go a little forward here. That was actually a quote right in the Church Age book there on page 73, paragraph 1. That's a direct quote. But Brother Branham brought some scriptures in to vindicate why he selected Paul as the messenger to the first church, the church of Ephesus. And no, I'm going to go back to the presentation. These are a few scriptures, and if you don't mind, just let's get our Bibles, and we're going to turn to a couple of these and read them. Galatians 1, Galatians 2. And I'll just kind of quote here Romans 11:13. We won't read that right now, but Romans 11:13 says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." He was the one sent. Apostles, one sent. Also in the book of Acts, there was a statement that Paul made where he was trying to get the Jews to believe on Christ, and they just kept rejecting him. And he made a statement saying, "We turn to the Gentiles. You know, we turn to the Gentiles." So Scripture was clearly making it known that Paul was the first messenger to the seven Gentile churches. And here we just want to prove this by Scripture. So Galatians 1, verse 12 through 19 says this, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Man, what a, you know, what a statement. Because really, you know, even just like the messenger of the age would also strive to be just like Paul was. You heard that in Brother Branham's ministry, which says Paul grew here. And he said, "Well, I preach the same thing Paul preached." And maybe he said we rested on that. He also said that the church would try to strive to be like the Pentecost, you know, of the beginning, the original Pentecostal church. You know, but when you look at Paul was a very learned man. But when he came to Christ, he kind of considered learning. He counted as dung, the Bible says. He counted as nothing. And here, you know, we're seeing something where he says in verse 12, for ye have heard, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. A lot of times people get hear message preachers preach and want to know what school they went to. None of them went to school. None of them went to not one school at all. They've been taught this by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? That's how they've been taught this. Amen. Studying the prophet and receiving the same revelation, now they can take that. Many times I'm going through my Bible reading and I can see things there. I'm like, man, how come these theologians didn't tie these two scriptures together? Why did they miss that? Well, to me, it just plain it connects easily. We're taught this by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory to God. Thank God for that. Flesh and blood don't reveal this, but our Father in heaven reveals these truths to us. But ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many, my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. That means I didn't ask nobody for permission. Glory to God. I love words like that. Every minister got to be able to stand on his own two feet. I've seen ministers that get told that they're called to ministry by somebody, and then when that person get upset with them, take their ministry from them, and they stop preaching. But when you've been called by God and you ain't conferred with nobody, ain't nothing a person can say or nothing a person can do that'll stop you from going forth to do what God called you to do. Amen. Not only the minister, but even when you know God has placed you in a church, right? When you know that, ain't nothing nobody can say to you. They can have all kind of comments. I don't see many in this church just press through all kind of comments and everything else that people have to say. No, I know a God but me. Amen. I mean, sometimes God speaks through dreams. You know where God placed you, and let whatever come, whatever come, it does not matter. I'm staying right where God placed me. I'm anchored. Praise God. I love that. See, I didn't confer with nobody. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. You know, because sometimes we go asking people what they think about what God told us. God ain't tell them. He told you. Right? You can't go asking nobody what their opinion is. You got to do what God told you to do. And if you go do it and God didn't tell you to do it, just repent and just keep moving on. Oh, my. God will vindicate it if he told you to do it. I got more scripture to read. I just love this. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. So here Paul goes on the backside of the desert, 3 years into the Arabian desert, you know, to get the revelation of the word of God. He got in the backside of the desert. Moses went to the backside of the desert, and he got the Ten Commandments, the revealed word of God for that day. Brother Branham went to the backside of the desert and came back with the seven seals. Now, if people have a problem with the cloud, they want to say a jet, or I don't know if it's a jet or jets, but it said jet actually made the face of Jesus. Now, that's a miracle to me, you know, that a jet could actually, I've watched these jets in the sky, and most of the time when I see them let go of their fuel, it don't last that long, right? But these people want to believe that this jet actually formed the cloud And then Brother Branham had the revelation to turn it to the right, and it was the face of Christ. That's a miracle to me, right? If we're going to say a jet did it. But it's the same spirit that said that when the children of Israel walked across the Red Sea, that it was low tide at that time. It was low tide. That's why they walked across. Well, how is it possible that they got through on low tide, but Pharaoh's army drowned on low tide? See, it don't make sense, right? I mean, so when people come with reason and things like that, you know, that just forget about it. My thing is that the same God that called Moses to the mountain or the desert to reveal to him the Ten Commandments, the same God that called Paul to the Arabian desert and revealed to him the New Testament, proving that Christ, that Jesus of the, I mean, Jehovah of the Old Testament, Jesus of the New, proving those things, was the same God that used Brother Branham and took him to the Arizona desert and gave him the seven seals to come preach to us. It's the same God. He never changes. That's why we said the keystone revelation is God don't change. If we can stay with that, we got a clear picture. Praise the Lord. All right. Galatians 2. I'm going to read verse 2 and then also verse 6 through 9. Actually, I just go from 2 to 9. It says, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He said, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage. I've seen this. You have people that are coming to a church and start just spreading all kind of stuff. What they're trying to do is bring people under bondage. Right? They bring people under bondage with all of that. If God has blessed it, let's just go on what God has blessed. Amen. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, but of these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So we find here Paul was the messenger to the first church. Let's go on. We got a few more scriptures that we're going to dig into. Brother Branham brought this out in our church age book. He said Paul's ministry had three qualities. The first quality is that he was absolutely true to the word. Second is that he operated in the power of the Spirit. And thirdly, there was evident fruit of his God-given ministry. There was evident fruit of his God-given ministry. Let's go forward here. All right, Galatians 1, 8 through 9. You should be there already. Paul having the quality of being true to the word. And he makes this comment in Galatians 1, verse 8 through 9. He says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I love that. And I'm going to go and read verse 10. It says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul held true to the word no matter what the cost was. He held true to the word. That was one of the qualities of his ministry, a God-given ministry. And I believe We'll find the same thing today. If somebody has been called of God, they're going to hold true to the word, regardless of what comes or what goes. They're going to stay with that word. God will bless that word. Here in the Church Age book, this was on page 75 in your Church Age book. Brother Branham made the comment here as far as him being true to the word. It says, notice that Paul was unorganized, but spirit-led, as when God moved upon Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt. Jerusalem's council never sent Paul out, nor did it have any power or jurisdiction over him. God and God alone did the sending and the leading. Paul was not of men, but of God. God and God alone did the sending and the leading. Paul was not of man, but of God. I like that. I've been, in my years of ministry, I've seen just all kind of things. I remember a brother coming to our church to preach, and somebody called him on the phone while he was on the way. He said, no, don't go there, don't go there. Well, why? I had no reason. You shouldn't go there. I mean, you ain't got nothing to say as to why I shouldn't go. Why should I listen to you? Came here and was blessed. Could not believe the anointing that was in this place. But he had somebody trying to whisper in his ear not to come. Right? I mean, you got to watch spirits. Right? We got to be led of God, not by men. And don't get me wrong now. There might be sometimes somebody might know something that can help you. You might be walking into a situation that you don't know much about, but they need to share, right? Don't go there and just trust me. No. I need a little bit more information than that, right? But come and was blessed. I remember when we weren't on the map, but I remember God putting us on there. We were just a humble little group. So many things that I can go back and just look at. Over the years, I just remember Brother Shane, and I, at the time we started ministry, I really didn't want to be bothered with too many people. I just wanted to preach this gospel to those who God would have come here, but I didn't want to really be out there. You know, I was just really gun-shy of that. And I remember Brother Shane had called. I was in school at the time. He left a message on my voicemail, and gave me his number for me to call him back. And I'm sitting after I get out of school. I say, okay, this brother from Africa is like, oh my, what, okay, Lord. So I picked up the phone and called him. He said, well, praise God. I said, yes. He said, brother, I was just praying. I said, Lord, if it's for me to go to church, then let this brother call me. And as soon as I said amen, the phone rung. I said, well, that's God. And I'm so glad that I got connected with that brother. That man made a difference in this ministry. And had I been gun-shy and just kind of pushed away, and from him, just that one connection, my sister told him that he was closer to our church, and she recommended our church at the time. Just that one connection created opportunities for me to go down to South Africa, right? God knows how to do things. I mean, and I've seen people that would try to block trips, but God will open up other doors, and you end up there anyway. See, if it's of God, then he will do it. Oh, my. I've seen his hand, church. I'm just too blessed to be stressed, right? Like the one say, too anointed to be disappointed. All right? Amen. God is doing this. This is the scriptures say this is the Lord's doing, and he say it is marvelous in our eyes. Same brother Jack's doing this. The Lord's doing, right? I give God all the praise. Give him all the praise, but I tell you what, amen. Like I told you, if you don't share your testimony, somebody else will try to start sharing it for you. You might as well tell it yourself. Amen. Paul's ministry had three qualities. Another quality here is that he was, he operated in the power of the Spirit. And I'm going to read from the book of Acts a couple of scriptures, but there in Acts 19, as you can see on the screen, it says, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs of aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went from them. God just manifests himself in a very mighty way. And we saw the same thing in Brother Branham's ministry. God, and different people, prayer cloths that they receive, and they receive healing. It's just a, you know, time and time again, I tell people when I first start listening to the tapes, you know, sometimes, I'll be honest, I want to just rush to get to the end of the tape. I was so drawn to the supernatural. Every tape you listen to, just about, but mostly every tape you listen to, as soon as that prayer line happened, how did this man go there and call these people names? I've never been in that city before, but it just never missed, church. I mean, you just saw the hand of God all over that man's ministry, right? You cannot deny that that was God. You can't deny that, right? But later on, as you start learning more and more about the Word, then you begin to understand what he's teaching concerning the Word of God, you know? But yeah, we want the truth, but we also want the Spirit. We want to operate in the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit. Here in Acts 14, verse 8 through 10, another proof that Paul was operating in the power of the Spirit. It says here, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. I'm reminded of the scripture where Jesus had the one man that was in a little situation there, and they was wondering, say, well, who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus said, no. And y'all, as soon as something go wrong with somebody, the first thing you want to say is they sin, right? No, this happened so that the glory of God might be revealed. And when Jesus healed that man, the glory of God was revealed. There are many times Brother Branham would see people on cots, and man, he'd just speak by faith and say, you know, you'll die if you stay in that condition. Rise up and be healed. Accept your healing in the name of Jesus. The anointing be so strong, people can't help but get up out of their cots. People would walk, take their cots home. Remember the meetings over in South Africa where they had cots and stretchers, and say they had dump trucks full of them, you know, as they were walking behind the dump truck saying, only believe. God wrought special miracles in even Brother Branham's ministry. That's what shows you. This is an example. I mean, we see in Paul as an example in Scripture, but if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you're going to be able to apply some of these same Scriptures to the life of all these other messengers that have come forth, especially the messenger in your day. Here in Acts 20, another Scripture here that proves that God had special... That the one of the three qualities was that Paul was operating in the power of the Spirit. Acts 20, verse 9. I'm starting at verse 8, actually. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. There sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, been fallen to a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, as he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead, Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was coming and again, and that broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. We know Jesus Christ did that a couple times in his ministry, one with Lazarus, he rose from the dead, one from the widow's son that was going, the widow of Nain, headed to bury her son, and happened to pass, cross paths with Jesus, and Jesus just touched the casket. That boy came out of there. Brother Branham's ministry, we saw the same thing. A little baby in Mexico was dead, come to the meeting, was raised to life. I remember one time where he was praying for this brother by the name of Elijah. He said he just went to pray, and before you knew it, he laid on top of the man and was praying and calling the man's spirit back, and he say all he felt was the man's hands grab his ear. He knew the man had come back alive. His name was Brother Elijah. Many different situations where God raised the dead in his ministry. And one time, Brother Branham wasn't even there, but he had some brothers in his church that had saw the Spirit of God just moving in their ministry. So Brother Branham's out of town preaching somewhere, and somebody in the church died. They had took the body and embalmed the body. Then brother said, we can't get a hold of Brother Branham. We're going to go down here to the morgue, and we're going to pray. they went to the morgue, they prayed over that body, and God raised the person back up to life. Church, we ought to be expecting that. And you know what? We've seen it right here. We've seen God, raise the dead. I was just listening to a tape, before the Lord called Mama Tillman home. Mama was at that hospital, and she had flatlined, for about 9 minutes, I believe. But God raised Mama back up. We saw God raise the dead. We was up there in South Carolina, and a young lady North Carolina, dropped dead in the service. Prayer for faith was prayed. We saw God raise the dead right back up. Was in a service. A young man was actually dying. He was getting cold right there on us. And I was praying. I began to call his name. And Eugene, we call you back. God restored that young man right there in the service. We've seen God do these things. We know what God is able to do. Amen. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This other third quality. Evident fruit of a God-given ministry. In the church age book, Brother Branham said Paul had been the means, it was his ministry, but Paul had been the means of bringing in multitudes of Gentile sheep. He fed them and cared for them until they brought forth righteous fruit and were prepared to meet the Lord as part of the Gentile bride. And I like this in 1 Corinthians 9:2. It says, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. I remember reading that years ago and just kind of, questioning as far as the Lord calling me to the ministry. And as I read that scripture, just kind of quickened me. It's like the seal of my pastoralship is the growth of the people, right? To me, it's not just having people, because there's a lot of churches that got people, but it's the growth of the people, right? It's the growth of the people. That's the seal of whether God has called somebody or not. Are people really developing and growing in that place? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Also in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul said, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So one of the three qualities was that he had evident fruit of his God-given ministry. I can tell you this much, Brother Branham had the same evident fruit of his God-given ministry. When he crossed over to the other side and he asked, is Paul here? Is his people here? Yes. Say, I preach the same thing Paul preached. And, if his people are going to be judged, and my people be judged by the same thing because I preach the same thing. He said millions screamed out, we're resting on that. So that means he had fruit from his ministry. Praise the Lord. You know what? I'm glad I can say I'm one of them. Amen. As we move just to a few more quotes here about the city of Ephesus. This is the city, where this church was founded. And again, they had characteristics in this church that would represent things of a future day. The city of Ephesus was one of the three greater cities of Asia. It was often called the third city of Christian faith, with Jerusalem first and Antioch second. It was a very rich city. The government was Roman, but the language was Greek. Historians believe that John, Mary, Peter, Andrew, and Philip were all buried in this city. In this beautiful city, Paul, who founded the true faith in this city, pastored here only about 3 years. But when he was absent from the flock, he was continually, prayerfully mindful of them. Timothy was his first bishop. Okay. So, Brother Branham told us in the church age book that Ephesus meant aimed at and relax. Aimed at and relax. I want to read a quote on that, and this is on page 77 in your church age book, and then I want to read a scripture on that as well. Page 77, paragraph 1, says this: the very name Ephesus had a strange compound meaning, aimed at and relax. The high aspirations of this age that had begun with the fullness of the Spirit the depth of God, whereby they were aiming at the high calling of God, began to give way to a less watchful attitude, a less ardent following of Jesus Christ, began to manifest itself as an omen that in the future ages, the physical vehicle called the church would sink to the awfulness of the depth of Satan. It had become relaxed and was drifting. Already the age was backsliding. It had left its first love. The tiny seed planted in the Ephesian age would one day grow in the spirit of error until all foul birds of the air would roost in its branches. So inoffensive to human reasoning would that little plant appear to the new Eve, the new church, that again she would be deceived by Satan. The Ephesian age had presented to her the opportunity for God's best. For a while she prevailed and then relaxed, and in that unguarded moment, Satan planted the seed of complete ruination. So here in Ephesians age, it was known to be aimed at, but then it got relaxed. I believe that same spirit followed right through all the church ages, even all the way down to Pentecost. If some of you all know about the history of the Pentecostal church as we know it today, man, they were really dedicated people when they first started out, really dedicated. You didn't go in there playing games in your life. Well, somebody would take you to the altar quick and pray you through. Sin was not tolerated. Everybody dressed holy. They didn't play no games with none of the things of the world in that Pentecostal church. But over the years, they began to loosen up a little bit. Loosen up. I mean, now, you know, there was a time you wouldn't have never found no sister in the church with miniskirt on. They would have had a sheet wrapped around her so fast, she would have known not to come back to church like that. That's the way it used to be in the Pentecostal church. But now anything go. You go in there, you just see anything. And, you know, I remember talking with somebody was telling me how, you know, because they let down the bars so low, they had this one church, the pastor was pretty upset with his musician. The musician had was living an openly homosexual lifestyle. So the pastor said, no, you got to sit down here. And sat him down for about 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And the mothers of the church start working on the pastor. We need a musician. We can't go without no music. You'd start compromising. Before you know it, that boy was right back up and never got changed. And it shows how they used to have a stand, but they don't have that anymore. So you only find this in really like message churches most of the time. That's where you're going to find it. People are going to say no to sin. No to sin. And I like that we have a church where sin can't hide. I mean, if I allowed something to go, somebody would be like, Pastor, did you know about this? Did you know about that? Oh, I didn't know. Okay, well, let's deal with that, right? But the thing of it is people want to come to a church where sin can't hide. They want their blessings, and they realize sin will block blessings. Amen. Praise God. So, church, I tell you, it's good to be in a church like that. It's good to be in a church like that where, you know, the devil just can't come in and do whatever he want to do. We don't want that. This next, I want to read Acts 19 really quick. That's verse 34, but I'd like to start at verse 24. In Acts 19. If you have your Bibles there, just read with me. It says, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia. Now notice this is where Paul is starting his first church, and the power of God is moving, but these people still want to hold on to Diana. It says, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Now this whole thing is being stated because people are losing money. Praise God. Same thing today. Because people lose money, they're not going to preach truth. Amen. When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. They rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Can I just inject? It's a lot of folk going to church and have no idea why they're going. They don't know. They're just completely lost. Amen. The more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense to the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They were aimed at, relaxed. Because of that relaxed state, you know, this guy could come in with a plan like this and they get the people converted back because of them losing money. Brother Branham brought these things out in the Church Age book. He said the worship of Diana in Ephesus. Diana had almost no shape, he said. And the reason that she didn't have no shape, the spiritual type there, is that it was not alarming to the people. She had two arms of iron. And what that was, Satan had intention to crush the work of God. The priest wouldn't marry. And Brother Branham said, if we leave the word, there is no fruit, no children. See, and see, by the priest not marrying, they can't produce children. But he also said, if we leave the word, there's no fruit, no children. The virgin priestess there, their ceremony would take over the actual worship. And the high priest, people would become slaves to a man and not the word of God. They had the high priest there. So let me just kind of read these last few quotes here. And this is on page 77 in your Church Age book, paragraph 2 and paragraph 3. And then we'll bring this to a close tonight. Says, the very religion of Ephesus types out perfectly the first church age and sets the tenor of ages to come. In the first place, the magnificent temple of Diana that was so many years in building, housed in its sacred courts the most lustreless and unobtrusive image of Diana that one could imagine. She was absolutely unlike any other of her images seated in the other temples dedicated to her. She was simply an almost shapeless female figure that finally sunk into the block of wood from which she was carved, and her two arms were formed of two simple bars of iron. How perfectly this depicts the spirit of Antichrist loosed in the first age. There he was, loosed in the middle, in the midst of the people, and yet took no shape as to alarm the people. Yet the two arms of iron bars showed that it was his intent to crush the work of God as he made his inroads. No one seemed to notice him or what he was doing, but one day they would notice. When with those arms of iron, his deeds became doctrine, and his doctrine became the law of an empire. It goes on to say, the order of the temple service was also very revealing. There were first of all priests who were eunuchs. The sterile priesthood presaged the sterility of a people who would drift from the word. For people who claim to know God apart from the word are as barren of life as is a sterile eunuch. People who claim to know God apart from the word are as barren of life as is a sterile eunuch. Secondly, the temple had within its confines the virgin priestess who performed the religious acts of the temple. This showed forth the day that ceremony and form, ritual and works would take the place of the Holy Spirit, and no longer would charismatic manifestation fill the temple of God. And that's all we see nowadays is form, right? Ritual. It's not sincere. There's a lot of people crying out for that. They want to be free. They want to see the Spirit just move. But a lot of times, churches have the service so programmed that God, it's so programmed that God just can't move. We always want to stay free and allow God just to kind of speak. I remember just coming back from last year. I was in Arkansas and walked up with a sermon preach and got to the pulpit and just started making a few comments, and right there on the spot, the Holy Spirit just changed the sermon that I was going to preach. And, you know, you want to be free to allow the Spirit just to do those type of things. You know, don't be so locked in on everything. Be sensitive to the voice of God. You never know. One thing you might say in that one sermon might be a blessing to one person, and that's what they need. Right? So you got to be free. Amen. It says this. Over them all was the high priest, a man of political power and public influence, portraying what was already in progress, though not to manifest it. That is, the church would soon be given over to the leadership of man, with man's plans and man's ambitions, and thus said the Holy Ghost would no longer be a living reality. Underneath them all were the temple slaves, who had no choice but obedience to the religious hierarchy. What can this mean but the day would come when the vested clergy, by political maneuvering, state help, and the substitution of word and spirit for creeds, dogmas, and human leadership, would enslave the laity, while the leaders luxuriated in ill-gotten wealth and enjoyed their filthy pleasures, and the poor people were to be served according to God, now became the servants. So, you know, we're just kind of seeing, you know, some of the spirits that was there in the Ephesians age. Those spirits would actually carry on even all the way down to our age. You know, they had the priestess worship back there in Ephesus, you see a woman preacher going to the platform, same thing being fulfilled. It's the same thing being fulfilled. God knows it is. I went to a service recently and there was a woman preacher, and I'm like, Lord, I didn't know what was going on, what she was talking about. I think the two last services that I've gone to, homegoing services, they had women preachers doing the service. And I had one church, it was just, wow, I didn't know what that was. let's put this up. This is our homework for next week. But I remember something happened with the music, and the pastor was up there trying to sing and also praise dance at the same time when she was singing. And, I mean, it was very confusing, very confusing. I went to a recent service, and this lady got up to preach. The lady read not one scripture. And I don't know what she was really talking about, but I thought it was shameful. Here you fighting to get into the pulpit, and you're finally there, and you don't even read a scripture. It's a shame before God. Those things God never ordained, and church, we want to remain free of all of that. We want to remain free. Next week, we'll go forward in our study here. We got 5 pages to read. Amen. Pages 78 through 83. And then we'll be bringing in the information regarding that. So let's pray. Amen. As we just bring this to a close on tonight. Dear God, we are grateful for the word of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for just ministering to our hearts through this. So we just go through the church ages and see how the prophet had to come to restore all this that was lost. And had it not been for him coming, then we would be in a world of darkness even right now. But we thank you, God, that we can walk in the light, the beautiful light, and walk where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. We pray that you continue to shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, you are the light of the world. We pray, oh God, that you would help us to be light to those that are in darkness, and to be able to get people to think about Scripture again. Oftentimes they're involved in things and don't have any ideas to how they even got there. But Lord, I pray that you just strike the seed on the inside, and they begin to thirst and begin to long for more revelation, and that you would have us in the right place at the right time to share truth with people. We ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.